Dietrich Bondurant. First time I met him this morning. All you folks know him already, huh? All right. Well, we're looking forward to you coming and giving us the word today. It's so good to see you out here today. You dealt with a storm, and you come on out. And so it's so good to see you this morning. We're going to start out today with a song entitled Seek Ye First. And I want to get the Bible verse that goes with this is in Matthew. It's Matthew 6:33. And anyhow, the responsive reading here says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So don't worry. Any of you worry? Saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you would stand.
The blood of Jesus.
want to welcome the folks that's on Facebook too, that's with us today, and we just hope that everybody has a good and great day, and praise the Lord with us as we're in our time of singing and worship right now. And then Brother Dietrich will come and give us a word. The next song we're going to sing is entitled, Change My Heart. You know, sometimes we think that we got a little bit of an ability to change other people. The wife thinks she can change the husband. The husband thinks he can change the wife. But see, the only person that can change any of us is ourselves, changing ourselves through the Lord. He can change us. So change my heart, oh God. It needs to be changed today as we look out at this world. And we talked a little bit Wednesday night about our hearts, our ways, and the Lord's ways. And He's way up here and we're down here. Change my heart, Lord, that I can hear You, see You go in the way and do the things that You have me and us today.
Thank you.
with us, and she's let me sing with her today. So we always enjoy her coming and singing for us. We're going to do a song entitled "The Power of the Cross." He was crucified in weakness, but he lives by God's power.
Book Romans, I was thinking about that song, you know, that question, is it well with your soul, you know? You know, when that last trumpet sounds, there's some it'll be well with their soul, but there are many that'll be terrified. That's a scary thought. So I ask you, is it well with your soul this morning? Are you ready? Are you ready with that trumpet sounds? Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 16. Very familiar verses to us all. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for all your many blessings. God, we come before you at this time asking for you to teach us, asking for you to speak to us. God, be very real to us during this time. Help us to gain a greater understanding of who you are, who we are, what we're supposed to do. God, who Jesus is. Help us to be more like Jesus through this message today. And above all, help us to not ever be ashamed of your great, powerful gospel. Help us to be bold. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, if you've been a Christian at any length of time at all, these are pretty familiar verses to you. They are the essence of Christianity. They were the basis of the Protestant Reformation, and they are the answer to the age-old question asked by Job: how can I be righteous, have right standing before God? You know, all the religions of the earth are trying to answer that. Here we have Paul headed to Rome, and he writes this letter and sends it on ahead, and early in the letter he states that I am not ashamed of this gospel. You know, in Paul's culture as well as ours, many are ashamed. You know, to preach the true gospel is to ask for trouble. Many today try to tailor it and change it, try to make it suit their audience. But when you take out any content from it or add anything to it, it ceases to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It becomes some other gospel. It loses its power. Today I'd like for us to consider a question. Why are many ashamed? Why are many ashamed? Well, I suggest one reason is that some don't think it's intellectually sophisticated enough. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks everyone else." It's foolishness. It seems like foolishness. It seems like a fairy tale. You know, it seems like everywhere Paul went, there was pushback from that simple, pure gospel story. You'll recall from the Bible that Paul was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Damascus and Berea. He was laughed at to scorn by the intellectuals in Athens. He was called a fool in Corinth. He was declared a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jerusalem, and he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. Everywhere he went, there was pushback from that simple, pure gospel. And now we have Paul about to go to the royal city, the imperial city, where Caesar and the other leaders of the greatest empire the world had ever seen. Okay, he's about to go there. I don't know about y'all, but I'm probably not going to Rome if I'm Paul, right? Lots of other places for lost people. But not Paul. He's headed to Rome. And he's sending a letter on ahead that says, "I'm coming with the gospel. I'm coming with this story about a carpenter from Nazareth that says he's the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and he would save the world by dying for it. And intellectually, they wouldn't receive it. It's just too much. It's not intellectually sophisticated enough. I suggest to you that there are lots of folks in today's world who think they're just too smart for such stories. A lot of those kind of people are teaching in our universities. A lot of these people are scientists, politicians. Some of these people are our friends. You know, some of the smartest people, the most intellectual people I've known in my life. You try to share something about faith or God with them, and they kind of wink and smile. And they're like, I'm glad that stuff makes you feel better. About life and death and tough times. That's kind of how, but that's, I'm too smart for that kind of thing. You know people like that, don't you? Another reason I believe people are ashamed of the gospel, they can't accept it for philosophical reasons. They would argue, well, it's not like any other religion. It's because it's not a religion. You see, religion is man's attempt to reach up to God, to gain some righteousness, some right standing by doing something, right? But the gospel turns that whole idea on its head. It's not a religion. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, our Bible tells us. I think others are ashamed for social reasons. It's not socially acceptable. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, But you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble were called. We see that in our society, don't we? There's not a whole lot of rich and famous people that are believers. They're putting their faith in other things. They believe the gospel is beneath them, believe their beneath their status, believe beneath their dignity. In fact, we can tell them that the poorest, lowest person on earth can hear the same gospel message as the greatest philosopher, the richest, most famous person on earth, and be saved just the same, and they shake their head in disbelief. They just don't believe. But folks, the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. Others are ashamed of the gospel because it's not politically correct. It's not politically correct. This idea of political correctness is basically that we ought to never say or do anything that might offend some group. Right? That's political correctness. Well, that's hogwash on its face. You can't go through life and never ever offend anybody anyway, right? Just a shallow view of that. But folks, can think about this. The gospel itself, it is offensive. It is offensive. Right? If you teach that Jesus is the only way, that faith in Christ is the only way, then people that have put their faith in their works or their careers or in this world, those people are offended. They're offended. If you tell people that their lifestyle, homosexual or whatever, is sinful, well, they're offended. They take offense. Folks, Jesus Christ was not, is not politically correct. Okay? Even his disciples, they weren't politically correct. They weren't going around being real careful with everyone's feelings. Think about after the resurrection, okay? And you had the day of Pentecost. The disciples got up in front of this huge throng of people and they said, "You killed the author of life." They were all offended. I'm sure. But see, sometimes when the gospel is preached, there's great pushback. But other times, God blesses it in a mighty way. And He did that day. 3,000 people were saved from that preaching. They weren't trying to water it down. They weren't trying to be careful with their feelings. They weren't trying to be politically correct. Believe others. Others reject the gospel for moral reasons. For moral reasons. See, the gospel will make demands on your life. When you become a Christian, you don't stay the same. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you and then begins this process of making you holy. We call that sanctification, right? You don't have to change to become a Christian, but when you become a Christian, you will change. The Bible says we are a new person, a new creation. But people are unwilling. People want to remain in their sin. So that's a few reasons that people are ashamed of the gospel. Let's consider another question this morning. How could Paul so boldly say, "I am not ashamed"? How could Paul even write a letter and send it ahead of him to Rome, the imperial city, and right at the beginning of the letter, how could he, at the beginning of the letter even, say, "I am not ashamed"? Well, I believe Paul believed in the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel. The gospel, that word literally means good news, right? Good news. That's about the best way we can describe it, right? I mean, do you remember a time before you were saved? Do you remember the first time that the gospel message spoke to you in that special kind of way where it changed you and saved you? Was not the gospel the best news you ever heard? Right? Good news. You don't have to keep trying to measure up. See, the gospel is not what we have to do for God, but it is an announcement of what God has done for us. Praise God. And we just have to repent of our sins and accept it. Right? I've got a wonderful quote I want to share with you. It's by Tim Keller. It goes like this. The gospel says that you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. But on the other hand, you're more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope. Isn't that a great quote? I'll read it again. The gospel says that you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. But on the other hand, you're more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope. So Paul believed firmly in the promise of the gospel. That's one way that he could say, "I'm not ashamed." Another way is, I believe Paul believed firmly in the power of the gospel. In fact, he wrote here that this gospel is the power of God, right? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In fact, I am convinced that the gospel is the most powerful force in the entire universe. Let's think about this. It delivers a man from the consequences of the fall and sin and rebellion against God so that man can be saved and set free from the greatest evil and be able to possess the greatest good, eternal life and fellowship with God. Now that's some power. Right? Amen is right. The gospel is greater even than creation. It's a new creation. You know there's only two things in the Bible referred to as the power of God, and it's Christ Jesus Himself and the gospel story. That's the only two things that are referred to as the power of God. And if it's more powerful than even creation, now creation's pretty awesome, we would all agree, right? Creation's pretty amazing. I mean, you've got all these planets and stars and gravity and all of that stuff going on, the beauty of the universe. And then on this planet, God outdid Himself on Earth. I mean, Earth is just stunning. Think about all the mountains and the oceans and the and the glaciers and the deserts and just the beauty of our earth that we live on is amazing. God showed out, okay? The sun, the temperature of the sun on the earth is 9,900 degrees. The temperature of the sun on the surface is 9,900 degrees. The tsunami waves can rise up 100 feet and go 80 miles an hour and destroy everything in its path. Volcanoes can spew lava 17 miles in the atmosphere, but none of that's called the power of God. No, Jesus' victorious work of putting away sin forever is what God calls my power. And folks, when that power resides inside of you, how can you possibly? How can we possibly? It is the power of God. And Paul believed that. So how can Paul say, I'm not ashamed? He believed in the promise of the gospel. He believed in the power of the gospel. And I believe he believed in the availability of the gospel. The passage that we read said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all. Now, he can stand on that knowledge and go wherever and preach it to whoever, right? He can go to the imperial city, Rome, and preach the gospel because it's available to all. It is available. And of course, there's that famous verse, John 3:16, that goes like this. For God so loved white people that he... That's not how it goes. For God so loved country folks that he, for God so loved Americans that he gave, God so loved people who are conservatives and vote like I do. No, for God so loved the whole world. He so loved the whole world. Red, yellow, black, and white. It's not just people who look like us. It's available to all. And that's a reason. I believe that's a reason Paul could say, I'm not ashamed. You know, the power of the gospel has changed many lives over the centuries. The power of the gospel saved Martin Luther, the great reformer. He had been a very pious monk. He led an extremely disciplined life. He fasted several times a week. He would say extra prayers and vigils. If he felt like he had done an extra sin or something, he might sleep outside in the snow with no blanket. He was trying to make himself right before God. He was trying to deal with his sin. He was trying to do something, okay? He was lost in his self-righteousness. Later, after he got saved, he said, I was a good monk. And if I may say so, if ever a monk could get to heaven through his monkery, then it was me. On a trip to Rome, the story is that he climbed some stairs that were supposedly the stairs that Jesus had walked up to meet with Pilate. And they had been moved from Jerusalem to Rome. And the story was is that if you climb these stairs on your knees, pray that God would forgive you of your sins. So he goes and he's climbing these stairs on his knees and he's praying. And he hears the voice, presumably of God. He hears a voice say, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. These were words from the book of Habakkuk that are quoted here in the book of Romans. The Holy Spirit changed Martin Luther. He got up from those stairs ashamed that he had believed such superstition. He realized that the just cannot live by anything they do. They can't live by their own righteousness. They can't live by any silliness they do. Climbing climbing upstairs on your knees and reciting something. You realize that. But that the just can only live by faith. It's only through the righteousness of Christ Jesus that is enacted to us by faith. Folks, listen carefully. We cannot behave our way to God. We have to believe our way. It's all about faith, and it always has been. Even in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints had to have faith, had to believe that God would someday send a Savior that would deal with sin. And we're on the other side of history. We're able to look back and we can see, praise God, that He did. He sent a great Savior who died on a cross and shed His precious blood for you and me. And if we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in what He did, then the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, that's the gospel story. And it has power. Has power. Folks, we have to take the gospel to our community. We're not gaining ground, okay? We're losing ground. I mean, think about it. I mean, 20 years ago, there was a whole lot more people going to church than there is now. A whole lot more people looking to God. A whole lot more people reading their Bible. When I was growing up, all my aunts and uncles and cousins, and everybody went to church. What's happening? We're losing ground. The problem is the gospel has been pushed aside. The gospel has been pushed aside. Many preachers today want to have a positive message. But you can't have the positive message of the gospel without dealing with the negative side, dealing with sin. But see, preachers today, they don't want to preach about sin for fear that society will call them intolerant or a bigot or judgmental. But folks, we're not being judgmental when we preach against sin. God's the judge, and He declared it to be so. We're simply sounding the alarm. We're saying, thus saith the Lord. It's not us judging. God said. So let's carry the gospel. And folks, it's not just up to your preacher. Okay? It's just not up to your other church leaders, your song leader, and your deacons. It's up to every one of us. We've all got friends and family and relatives that are lost and are headed to hell. Don't you want to reach out a hand and help them? Don't you want to introduce them to God's great Savior? Think of how terrified they will be when that trump sounds. During this time of COVID, it's really a great opportunity because people are thinking about their own mortality. People are full of fear. It's a perfect opportunity for us to give them hope. I mean, some of this has been uncomfortable. Some of us have been having church in parking lots and spread out in gyms and things like that. But I'm told because we've been forced onto the internet that more people have heard the gospel in the last few months than all the rest of history added up. So praise God. God's doing something. And just because we're inconvenienced, right? I mean, if God's doing something, let's just get behind it and let's do our part. And our part is to share the gospel. Folks, we don't even need to have programs at our church that aren't gospel-centered. I had a church that invited me to a Christmas event, and they had invited the whole community. I'm talking that church was packed out. They had people standing in there. Okay? And they were having what they were doing was a series of skits like Hee-Haw style. Okay? And it was really quite funny. They did a good job with it. And they invited me to come and just play like a Christmas carol in between the skits so they could change out the scenes or whatever they were doing, or the actors. But I want you to know in that whole program, about an hour and a half, this Christmas program had no mention of Jesus at all. No gospel, no Bethlehem, no cross, no manger, right? None of that. None of that. And then at the end of the service, They had Santa Claus come out and give all the kids a present. And then they dismissed. What a missed opportunity. You had most of the community there. The gospel should have been the very center of what you were doing there. And sometimes they might would make an argument, well, we're trying to do this because no, folks, the gospel is why we're here, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation, and nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Nothing else that we even do, that we spend all our effort, our jobs, none of that even really matters, right? What are our marching orders, church? We're told to make disciples. Make disciples. Now, that wasn't just given to the people, the preachers. That was given to everybody. Let me ask you a question. Are you discipling anyone today? At this point in your life, are you helping anyone be more like Jesus? Are you pointing people to Jesus? Are you making disciples? This morning to not be ashamed. Don't fall in one of these traps and be ashamed of the gospel. We ought to boldly proclaim the gospel. Not in a harsh kind of way, not stuffing it down people's throats, but we should speak the truth in love. Let's stand on our feet and pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for this powerful message. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. Thank you for that amazing, powerful, life-changing gospel story. God, help us to never fall in one of those traps. Help us to never be ashamed of your great gospel. Help us to not be fearful of the pushback that we might get. God, we know that we'll get some pushback, but we know that you'll bless those efforts in some way. Will come to saving knowledge, will come to your great Savior. God, help us to be bold as we proclaim the gospel. Help us to speak the truth in love. Not to try to browbeat folks, but to always lovingly live it and teach it and spread it. And God, if there's anyone here or watching on Facebook this morning who hasn't responded in faith to your great gospel, to your great Savior, God, I pray that they make that decision today. That they repent of their sin and trust in what Jesus accomplished on a hill in Judea 2,000 years ago. So that they can apply that precious blood on their life and wash every sin away. God, we know that every time your word is preached, there's a decision for every one of us to make. We either choose to accept it and apply it to our own lives, or we choose to reject it. God, I pray that you bless this time of decision and commitment. And I pray that everyone hearing our voice makes the decision to be bold with the gospel, to never be ashamed. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're about to sing a song. If there's a decision that needs to be made, feel free to come up here. You can talk to me. If you're on Facebook, you can post something in, and somebody will be happy to get back with you and pray with you and tell you more about Jesus. But let's sing.
To follow Jesus.
thank you for being here. We've heard the Word of God today, and thank you for sharing with us. We appreciate you, the ministry that God's called you to there. Good to see everybody today. This old rain happening, it's a good day to take a nap, isn't it, on a Sunday evening? I think I'll probably do that. Maybe you will too. Y'all have a good and great week, and we'll see you back on Wednesday night. Brother Gary, would you pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this time today. We come into your house to hear your word proclaimed. And Lord, as Brother David said, we need not ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you for loving us. We pray for those who aren't able to come, those who are sick, those who maybe have COVID. We just lift each of those up to you this morning and ask you to be with these people and help them. Just thank you for all you've done for us and all you're going to do. We want to pray for our pastor and his family. Thank you for them. Pray for our brother David as he continues his ministry. We just thank you for the word we've heard this morning, Lord. We praise you for it. In Christ's name we ask you.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Thank you.